You know, I'm sure if Nehemiah were here today, that Nehemiah would be especially drawn to the third stanza of John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It is grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Nehemiah has been through many dangers, through many toils, and through many snares, but by the grace of God, he has been able to overcome every one of them. Nehemiah was a man used of God, and because of it, he was a man opposed by the devil. Whenever God purposes, Satan opposes. And whenever you say, Lord, here am I, use me, you can bet that Satan will be there to try to keep you from being used by God. Vance Havner, the old Southern Baptist preacher, said, any man who takes Jesus Christ seriously becomes the target of the devil. But sad to say, most church members do not give Satan enough trouble to arouse his opposition. That's so true. If you decide that you're going to take God seriously and begin to serve Christ, you become a target of the devil. But there are a lot of Christians that don't give Satan any problem. I wonder when Satan thinks about you, do you keep him awake at night? Worried. When Satan looks at you, does he start sweating and thinking, oh no, what am I going to do with this person? How can I oppose them? Or does Satan look at you and say, ah, no bother, I can go to sleep tonight and sleep in peace. That person's no threat to my kingdom. I believe that Satan does oppose those who really serve the Lord. And Nehemiah was a man who faced a lot of opposition, and we can see in his example how we too can handle the opposition that comes to seek to keep us from being used of God. Nehemiah faced ridicule, open mockery, laughing at him. Oh, so you think you're going to build the walls, huh? Well, you guys are no good at wall building. If you build a wall, even a fox touches that wall, it'll be knocked down. Nehemiah faced a threat of violence. Nehemiah, we're going to kill you. We're going to wipe you out. Nehemiah in chapter 5 faced internal dissension as the people within the walls of Jerusalem were fighting even, and Nehemiah had to deal with that. But the war is not over. As we come to chapter 6, we see three more onslaughts of the enemy to thwart the work of God through Nehemiah. Three more tactics that Satan used to try to hinder God from using this man, Nehemiah. Now, before we start to look at the scriptures in Nehemiah 6, let me lay down two things that are characteristic of these temptations that Nehemiah faces. And I think that these are common scenarios. Number one, the temptations that Nehemiah faced in this sixth chapter were more subtle than the temptations previously. The previous temptations or oppositions were all open and very easy to detect. Now Satan comes with great subtlety, as it were. And this is a characteristic of Satan. Satan will come even clothed as an angel of light. You know, you've seen the little picture of the devil on the orange Julius cup. Sorry to say, that's not how the devil looks. He doesn't knock on your door, and you open the door, and there's a little guy standing there with a red suit, horns, and a pitchfork. Hi, I'm the devil. I've come to steal, kill, and destroy, ruin your life, and take you to hell with me. You want to come? Yeah, great, great, devil. Just hang on there. I'll get my coat and be right with you. No, Satan doesn't come like that. He comes with subtlety. He comes, as we're going to see, as a wolf in sheep's clothing. He comes so that you cannot detect him. One of the greatest needs for us as believers today is to learn to detect the devil and then defeat him. A lot of Christians are the devil's dupes. They don't know it, but they're being used by Satan when they need to detect that and to be able to defeat what Satan is seeking to do in their life. So be on guard. Beware. Satan is very subtle. He doesn't come blatantly and brashly. He comes very subtly and subvert kind of what God is trying to do. And secondly, each of these attacks are aimed at Nehemiah personally. And so it's subtle and it's personal. Another thing that Satan does is go for the leader. Shoot the general. Go for the chief. The coach would tell his football team in defense go for the quarterback, rush the quarterback and try to defeat him. You see, Satan knows that if he smites the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. Why are there so many pastors falling? Why are so many spiritual leaders crumbling? They are the special target of Satan. And we need to pray for our spiritual leaders. You need to pray for your pastor, that God will protect and God will preserve, because they become the specific targets of the enemy. And so in this case, Nehemiah is attacked personally. Now, we're going to see how Nehemiah defeats the devil, and we're going to detect some of his subtlety in these temptations. The first snare that Nehemiah faced in verses 1 to 4 was the snare of the enemy's friendship. The friendship of the world, or a call to compromise. It says in verse 1 that it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together. There's the invitation to compromise. Let's meet in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But Nehemiah says, I knew that they were thinking to do me mischief. And so I sent messengers, verse 3, unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Now, notice who attacks, verse 1, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian. The enemies of God now come back for their last and final assault. They realize that open attack hasn't done it. Ridicule, mockery, the threat of violence, none of this has worked, so they come in subtlety now. We have an enemy of our soul as believers. Don't you ever believe the teaching that there is no such thing as a devil. There is. There is a personal devil. And for you to be a Christian means that you have got his anger up. He's after you. You're his enemy. He's out to get you and destroy you. He's out to destroy you whatever means he can. And the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, principalities, powers in high places. We're in a spiritual warfare. And so these enemies that came and attacked Nehemiah, the application for us today is that we have enemies as well. Notice when they attacked, verse 1. When the wall was built, you say, so what? Just this. Satan knows that our most vulnerable time is right after a victory. Nehemiah could have been saying, oh, the wall is built. Everything is done. We can let down our guard. We don't need to pray. You know what? We don't even need to go to church today. We've been serving the Lord so faithfully, and we've been walking with God for so long. Let's just take the day off, and let's just have fun. Let's don't go to church today. Like, going to church is not fun. Let's have fun today, not go to church. Instead of going to church and being miserable. Satan knows that even after years of serving God, you are still vulnerable to attacks. I have known men who have been in the ministry for years and have fallen prey to the snare of the friendship of the world, and they've been put on the shelf, no longer used by God. They've grown carnal and complacent and comfortable. They've gotten to get in love with the world and comfort of the world, and they're no longer out fighting the enemy. And they've been put on the shelf. You, as a Christian, can get to the point where you say, hey, you know, I've read the Bible before. Why read it again? You know, that kind of blows people's minds that are non-Christian. They don't understand why, as a Christian, you read the Bible over and over and over. You've been a Christian for years, and they see you reading your Bible, and they say, why you read your Bible? Haven't you read that yet? You've been a Christian 10 years. They don't understand. Hey, I've read Ephesians 30 times, and man, every time it blesses me. Oh, come on. I couldn't get through the book once and I was bored to tears. And you read it over and over and over again. I had a friend once that was really committed to the Lord. And he was studying and reading his Bible, and he felt like, hey, I've been so committed to God. I think I really need a break. And he took a vacation, and he purposely left his Bible at home. It was disaster. Oh, I'll take a spiritual break from Bible study. I'll take a break from church. I'll take a break from praying. I don't need to witness anymore. I've been witnessing a lot. I'm a missionary. I'm a pastor. I do this. I do that. And the walls are built and we feel secure. When was David tempted and then fell into sin with Bathsheba? When he should have been out at war with his armies, instead he was strolling on the roof of his palace. Instead of fighting in the battle, he was lounging on his roof, and he saw Bathsheba, lusted, and was drawn into sin, and fell because of it. The Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he stands take heed, lest he fall." Don't you ever let down your guard. Oh, I'm kind of spiritual now. I've learned some Greek words. Oh, I've read Leviticus. All right, I'm spiritual. I made it through the Old Testament. Satan knows that that's that time when he can attack you. The walls were built, but Nehemiah says, though at that time I had not set up the doors or the gates, there was still a little yet to go. Now, just what was this attack in verses 1 through 4? I believe, simply stated, that this was a temptation to compromise. Notice verse 2. "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages on the plain of Ono." The enemy is saying, "Now, Nehemiah, we acknowledge defeat. We recognize that you've been finishing the walls. Let's just compromise. Let's be friends. Why battle and be enemies anymore? Come on down to the plain of Ono. You pick the village and we'll have a peace conference. Peaceful coexistence. Never with the enemy. Let's talk it out. Let's work it out. We're not so bad. Let's get together." And it was actually a temptation to compromise. Nehemiah says, "No, I can't come down because going to them would be a downward step. Why should I leave the work of God?" And see, that's Satan's goal, is to always to get you to leave God's work, to be preoccupied with other things. How many times does the world use others to try to get you to lower your standards? How many times as a Christian have you heard terms like, "Don't be so extreme. Don't be so narrow. Quit quoting the Bible to me, would you? Everybody's doing it. It's okay. Come on, you can do it too. All, even Christians do this." How many times you hear terms like that? And the world is trying to get you to lower your standards, to leave serving God, to come join the world. Let's talk about it. Let's get together. You know, you've been a devoted Christian a long time. You deserve to have a little relaxation and pleasure and have a good time. Carnal out, as it were. Flesh out. Just let go. You don't have to worry about what the Bible says. You know, God loves you and God's grace will cover. Just kind of compromise. Become a comfortable Christian. Nehemiah said no. Somebody said, Nehemiah said no to Ono. Because when he heard about Ono, he said, "Oh no." I was going to title my message, "Oh no to Ono." You know, one of the marks of a true leader is the ability to say no. If you ever plan on being a pastor, any of you fellows here today, you better learn how to say no. You got to say no a lot. As a Christian, you need to learn how to say no. Joseph had to say no to Potiphar's wife. "Joseph, lie with me. Joseph, you are a handsome fella. My husband's gone. No one's in the house. Lie with me, Joseph." Joseph said no. Joseph was a man of God and he had a godly commitment. He had a foundation in the Word and he said no to the temptation through Potiphar's wife. And as a Christian, I have to learn how to say no to temptation. The world is calling to draw my vision away from Christ to other things, carnal pursuits and earthly pleasures. And I must keep my fix on the goal. I must keep my eyes on what God has called me to do. You know, even as a Christian, if you're going to be used by God, you have to learn how to say no. Even to good things. Come on, let's go have fun today. And God's telling you, no, I want you to pray or read, or you know you're supposed to be faithful to teaching your Bible class, or you're supposed to be serving here. No, I can't do that. I've got to serve the Lord. Sometimes you may have to say no to a wife, or no to a husband, or no to your children, or no to your parents. No to a teacher, a professor at school, or a friend, or a co-worker. You have to learn how to say no to be used of God. No to sin, and no to those things that would draw you off God's path. You know, we have a campaign today in the United States, just say no to drugs. And you are all familiar with that. They're teaching all the kids in the school, just say no. But you know what? The kids are asking, why should they say no? Well, drugs are bad for you. They'll ruin your health. And they could care less. They hate themselves to begin with. Their moms and dads are yelling at them. There's pressure at home and pressure at school and problems going down. And so why should I care if drugs are bad for me? I want to hurt myself. Besides, from the time I was a little kid growing up in school, you told me I'm just a product of an accident. It just came from a little tiny tadpole with a freckle on its face. There was a big bang billions of years ago, and here I am. Why not take drugs? There's no purpose and meaning. There's no moral absolutes. And we don't really give them a foundation in God's Word. We don't tell them to say yes to God in order to say no to drugs. You first say yes to God, then you can say no to drugs. You say yes to God, then you can say no to premarital sex or extramarital sex or lying or stealing or cheating or any of these other things. And there's a lot of people that, oh, our morals are so broken down in the United States today. What do you expect when we've thrown God and the Bible and Christianity out of every place of government and public affair? When we teach the kids that they've evolved from monkeys and then we tell them to behave like humans. Well, what is a human? Just an intelligent animal. So what? None of it has any sense or any foundation. And as a Christian, I must learn that I am a child of God and that God lives inside me and that He's given me His Word, and I have to say no to these temptations that would draw me off God's path. Nehemiah was able to say no. Notice the devil's persistence, verse 4. Four times they sent to him after the same sort. Satan is relentless. Don't you wish Satan would just tempt you once? And you get the victory, and then he left you alone the rest of your life. Wouldn't that be cool? Oh, I just conquered the devil. No more is he going to hassle me. Yeah. You're dancing around the ring. Boom, he hit you from behind. The Bible says that Satan tempted Jesus three times, and then he departed from him for a season. He'll be back. Doesn't that bless your heart? The battle's not over until you wear the crown. Keep fighting. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, how did Nehemiah resist this temptation to compromise? First of all, he knew to say yes would bring him harm. Notice verse 2. They thought to do me mischief. Oh, if we only knew that to give in to the devil's snares mean our harm and our ruin. Ruin our life, ruin our marriage, ruin our homes, ruin our families, ruin our church, ruin our nation. If we only saw the heartache and the misery that comes from saying yes to the devil and no to God. Nehemiah knew that it would bring harm. Secondly, he knew that he was doing a great work. Notice in verse 3, he said, I sent messengers saying, I am doing a great work. I like that. He knew the importance of serving God and letting nothing distract him from his goal. This is a great work I'm doing. It's not meaningless. The Bible says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Anything outside of what we do for Christ in this world is in vain. I'm doing a great work, Nehemiah said. And then Nehemiah said, I cannot come down. Why? Because he had to be obedient to what God had called him to do. Are you obedient to God's call in your life? Are you doing what God's called you to do? Are you letting other little things distract you and pull you away? God has spoken to my heart and I'm supposed to do this, but Lord, let me first do this. Let me first do that. Let me first get settled here. Let me first get my things taken care of, and then I'll serve you. Nehemiah says, I can't, because God has called me. Why should I leave the work while I come down unto you? I think of Samson, this Old Testament man who God from before his birth chose. You ever thought about Samson? Before he was born, God said, I'm going to use that boy. An angel announced his birth. He was the man who had great potential, and he was called by God to deliver the Israelites from the enslavement of the Philistines and from the Philistine rule. But yet, because he said yes to sin, because he opened the door, began to flirt with Delilah, began to yield to the lust of the flesh, his eyes were poked out. He was put in chains. He was reduced to an animal. And he ended up taking his own life in suicide. He wasn't used by God the way he could have been because he didn't say no to sin and he didn't stick to his calling. He didn't do what God had called him to do. Balaam is another example. He loved the wages of unrighteousness, and instead of being a prophet of God, he was used by the devil to bring a snare on God's people. Oh, be careful, people. God wants to use you, but Satan wants to use you too. Be sure to say no to the devil and yes to God, and follow God's calling and God's will for your lives. Don't get sidetracked. The second snare or temptation was the subtlety of the enemy's slander. Nobody ever used by God does not know what it means to be slandered. Verse 5. Then sent Sambalat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time. Four letters, now the fifth one. And this one, verse 5, was an open letter wherein it was written, and these are the accusations, it is reported among the heathen, and Gershmu saith it, thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause that's why you're building the walls, that thou mayest be their king also, according to these words. And thou hast also, verse 7, appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. So Nehemiah, come on down, and let's take counsel together. Then Nehemiah says, verse 8, I sent unto him, saying, there is no such thing done as thou sayest, but you have feigned them out of your own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Here Nehemiah faces the subtlety of slander. Now there were three accusations. The first one is that this guy came in verse 5, Sambalat sent his messenger with an open letter. I want you to notice that it was an open letter, verse 5. Why? So that everyone could read it. This guy went cruising with the letter wide open, showing people on his way to take it to Nehemiah. Oh, I've got a letter from Sambalat to Nehemiah. You want to read it? I got a letter for Nehemiah. Anybody want to read it? And he was posting it probably. He probably copied it on a Xerox machine and he was posting them all over Samaria. Sticking them on donkeys and stuff. Rumor, rumor, rumor. Look what Nehemiah is trying to do. First of all, he's building the walls. You know why? I'll tell you why. He doesn't care about Judah. He wants to rebel against the king of Persia. You know, it's hard enough to be lied about, but when people lie about your motives, when they say, oh, he did that or she did that, that's hard. But when they say, this is why he's doing it, and they impute sin to your motives, that really hurts. When you know your motives are right, but people get this rumor that your motive was wrong. Then the second thing that they said in this open letter was that Nehemiah wants to be king himself. You know, a lot of times leaders will be attacked and accused of wanting to rule. You think you're the only one that can make decisions? You think you're the only head honcho around here? They came to Moses and they said, you're not the only one that can make the decisions. God can speak through us too. I like the way Moses dealt with it. He said, okay, everyone on my team, get over here. Everybody on their team, get over there. You know, whoever is not of God, may the earth open up and swallow them. I know some pastors love to do that in a board meeting. All of a sudden, the earth started to rumble under the feet of Korah and his gang. The earth opened up. They went down. Earth shut up. Just sealed up right over. Moses said, okay, now who wants to oppose my leadership? I mean, everybody was, yes, sir, Mr. Moses. Oh, Nehemiah, you just want to be king. That's all. You just think you're cool. Not only that, the third accusation was, Nehemiah, you have hired a prophet to prophesy of you in all of Judah. Can you imagine that? Thus saith the Lord, the king is here. Nehemiah is the king. Now, some scholars believe that there may have been some fanatic guy cruising around thinking Nehemiah was the Messiah. But Nehemiah didn't pay him if that was the case at all. It could have been just a fabrication. I do say the only truth here was that they were building the walls. Everything else was lies. Usually a rumor is about 90% lie, 10% truth. And people neglect the true part and listen to the rumor part, the lie part. And so Nehemiah was assaulted with the subtlety of rumor. You know the word devil means slanderer? Satan doesn't have anything good to say about you. Not one thing at all. And he will even use the tongue of Christians to help his cause. You know, the real problem in the church today is not the tongues movement, it's the movement of the tongue. That's what's splitting the church. And the most ferocious beast on planet Earth, as has been said, makes its den just behind the human teeth. It's called the tongue. It has done more damage than anything can ever imagine. It's a long-range weapon. I can assault somebody's character on the other side of the world. I don't even need to be within firing range. And I can destroy their character by malicious slander. So we need to be careful. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy 4:17, receive not an accusation against an elder unless it be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Why? Because elders are going to get accused. Satan is going to attack them, and they can't be going out trying to defend themselves and running after all these accusations. They need to be doing the work of God. Make sure that Satan doesn't use your tongue. You know, it just seems like, and believe me, I'm not talking about myself, but I am talking to us as a church. The people love to go home for lunch on Sundays and have roast pastor for lunch. Christian's favorite pastime, slay the pastor. God help us. Especially when it's done in front of your kids. The people will cut the church and cut the ministry and cut the pastor in front of their children. And then they'll get up and say, now let's go to church, kids. I wonder why their kids rebel against God. When you stand up and say, Lord, here am I, use me, Satan will seek to slander you, spread rumors. What did Nehemiah do? First of all, Nehemiah simply denied it. Nehemiah said, there's no such thing as thou sayest. Notice that the source of rumors is always ambiguous. Verse 6, it is reported among the heathen. Oh. Some of the terms that are usually preface a rumor are things like, they say, I hear, somebody said. How often do we hear that? Well, somebody said that he ran off with the secretary. Well, they say that she's kind of a flirt. Or, I heard. Well, where did you hear? Oh, I just heard, you know. Indication, rumor is rumbling. So Nehemiah just flatly denied it. In verse 8, Nehemiah said, there is no such thing as thou sayest. It's not true. Second thing he did was say, I'll tell you what is true, you are a liar. And notice that he points to the source. It's from your evil heart. You know, being a leader, sometimes you've got to tell people the truth and it hurts. Guess where lies come from? Right from here, people's evil heart. Satan inspiring the sinful heart of man. And then thirdly, he got on his knees and he prayed. Verse 9, oh God, strengthen my hands. He didn't say, well, I can tell a few things about you too, Sanballat. Yeah, well, I've heard some rumors about you too, Tobiah. He said, Lord, you deal with it. And strengthen my hands and help me to continue to work. Because notice in verse 9, their intent was to make them afraid that their hands be weakened from the work and their work be not done. That's always the enemy's intent, is to weaken someone's hands. You know, rumor and gossip, slander does irreversible damage. I heard of a farmer's wife who had a problem with rumor and slander, and she slandered the pastor. And after a few years, she was really sorry for what she said, and she went to the pastor and she said, I'm sorry, you know, for what I've said. I know it wasn't true and I was wrong. Will you forgive me? He said, yeah, I'll forgive you. She says, well, what can I do, you know, to make things right? And he said, well, I want you to go back to your farm and get one of your black hens and, you know, take all the feathers off of it, put it in a bag, and take all those feathers and go all around the village and place one of those feathers on every doorstep where you gossiped. And put them at the town hall and put them downtown and all around. And then you come back. And she did what the pastor had said, and she came back and he says, now I've done, what can I do now? He says, now I want you to go back and pick up all those feathers that you've laid down. She goes, by now the wind has come and blown them away, and there's no way I could recover them. And he looked at her and he says, yeah, that's true. And remember that I have forgiven you, but there's no way to recover the damage that you have already done with your malicious rumors. Isn't that a horrible thought? No way to recover that, to get back a word that's already been said. Charles Swindoll very practically gives us four steps. I want to relate them to you. To kill rumor. Four easy steps to take. They're for the courageous, but you can kill rumor. First of all, identify the source by name. If someone is determined to share information that is damaging or hurtful, which is always the intent of rumor, request that the source be specifically stated. You know, I have developed now a policy where if somebody wants to tell me something, if they don't want to tell me the source, I don't want to hear it. If you're going to tell me some rumor or tell me some juicy story, I don't want to hear it unless you tell me the source. Secondly, support evidence with facts. Do not accept hearsay. Refuse to listen to, unless it's honest to goodness truth, being communicated. You can tell. Truth rarely is veiled in uncertainties. Rumors fade when exposed to light. Third step, I like this one. Ask the person that's speaking to you, may I quote you? That'll stop them. He says, it's remarkable how quickly gossipers can turn four shades of red. Equally remarkable is the speed with which they can backpedal. Fourth step, openly admit, I don't appreciate hearing that. This approach is for the strong. It might drive a wedge between you and the guilty, but it's a sure way to halt the regular garbage delivery to your ears. Boy, I wish more of us had the strength to do that. Tell somebody, you know what? I don't appreciate hearing that. It's garbage. Dump your garbage somewhere else. On a cold slab stone, an epitaph reads, outside a cemetery in England, in a cemetery outside a church in England, beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Pretty heavy, huh? Well, I wouldn't want that epitaph on my tombstone. I hope we don't have to come to that before the Lord shows us that we're sinning with our tongue. And how should we respond? Deny it. Note its source and then just get on your knees and pray and keep working. Notice what he prayed for. Verse 9, he said, strengthen my hands for the work. Lord, keep me working. Now, gee, God, see if I serve you anymore. Well, I'm just not going to serve the Lord anymore. Look what they said about me. Satan will just be patting you on the back. Yeah, that's right. Come on, let's get out of here. I wouldn't come to this church anyway. Let's go get drunk. Yeah, amen, devil. God help us. Nehemiah faced one more snare. The snare of the scandal of the enemy's religion. This is very, very subtle. You know, the devil has his own religion. And he would snare us up. In verse 10, it says, afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, who was shut up in his house. He was locked up for some reason in his house. We do not know. And he said, let's meet together, Nehemiah, in the house of God, within the temple. In the Hebrew, that's the holy place. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they're going to come and they're going to slay you. Yea, in the night, they're going to slay you. Ooh, this is spooky. Watch out, Nehemiah, they're after you. This is the Samaritan mafia. They've got a contract out on you. I said, should such a man as I flee? I love this. And who is there that, being as I am, would go to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived, verse 12, that God had not sent him, but that he prophesied this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat hired this guy. He was a hireling. Therefore, was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin? You see, Nehemiah recognized that if he did what he was being asked to do, that it would be sin on his part, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. And then he prays. O my God, he says, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and to the prophetess Nehoiada, and to the rest of the prophets, that they would have put me in fear. You say, well, what's the big deal here? The guy just wanted Nehemiah to go into the temple. Well, Jesus warned, beware of wolves which come in sheep's clothing. The devil now is not coming as a roaring lion, but as a sly fox. He's coming in sheep's clothing, a prophet. Thus saith the Lord, Nehemiah, there's a contract out on you. They're going to kill you. Come on, run into the temple. Oh, the temple, that's a neat place to go, godly place. You know, holy place. Let's run to the house of the Lord, and there we can be saved. This sounds really good. But what was the basic snare, the temptation that was facing Nehemiah? Basically, twofold. First of all, it was to put his own safety and well-being ahead of the work. And secondly, to break God's law in order to save his own life. So there was a twofold temptation for Nehemiah here. To put his well-being and safety ahead of doing God's work, and secondly, to disobey God's word altogether and to think of himself. You see, the devil was seeking to persuade Nehemiah into an easygoing, self-seeking religion that will shirk persecution, carry no cross, and that's governed by the fear and the opinions of people. Now, this is what's happening prevalently in the world today. Too many, quote-unquote, preachers are substituting the cross for a cushion. We're substituting self-denial for self-esteem. And it's no longer who God is and how I can serve Him. It's who I am and how God can serve me and give me what I want. And it has ruined a lot of people as they've fallen away from really serving God to wanting God to serve them. He's become a heavenly errand boy. A genie in a magic lamp. You rub the lamp and He gives you whatever you want. Oh, Nehemiah, think of yourself. Run to the temple. This is a word from God. God wants you to be concerned for your well-being and yourself. And God wants you to preserve your own life. No, it's selfishness. Nehemiah said, it's sin. I must deny myself. I must take up my cross and follow the work that God's called me to do. Jesus said that we should deny ourselves, not indulge ourselves. Jesus said, don't take any thought for your life. And yet we're worried about our lives. Nehemiah, don't be concerned about what you are going to have happen to you. Serve God. The Lord will take care of you. Don't worry about your safety, your well-being. It was a temptation for Nehemiah to worry about himself, to get Nehemiah occupied with Nehemiah. You know, if the devil can get you occupied with yourself, he's got you. If he can get you occupied with yourself, he's got you. Because you can't serve God when you're only thinking about you. But when you deny yourself or forget yourself, you get your eyes on the Lord, then you start serving other people. And then Nehemiah knew that he was a layman. He couldn't go into the temple. This is the holy place. You know, the Bible said that only the priest could go in there. Nehemiah knew his Bible. Now, whenever somebody says they're speaking for God, but they say something that's contradictory to the Bible, you can bet they're not speaking for God. Oh, here's a man of God, and he's saying things that are unbiblical. He's not a man of God. He's not teaching God's word. We need more discernment in the body of Christ today. We're so gullible. All these winds of doctrine that are floating through. And what does it do? It keeps us from doing what God really wants us to do. We get all concerned with all these internal matters in the church. Casting demons out of Christians. The doctrine that Christians can be demon-possessed. And so we all get together, and I've got a problem, and you've got a problem. It's a demon. Let's have an exercising service, you know. Get the demons out. What about the lost? What about ministry and serving God? Oh, no, we've got to get these demons out. Or let's all get worried about what kind of cars we're driving, and whether we have mink coats and big bank accounts, or whether our bodies are healed. And we forget about God's heart to save the lost and reach the world. And we get deterred by the enemy's religion. And we all together deny the cross and we just preach the cushion. Come to Jesus and He'll make you wealthy. Come to Jesus, He'll make you healthy. You can have whatever you want as a Christian. It's garbage. So Nehemiah, again, responded by saying, no. Verse 11. I will not go in. He purposed in his heart and said, no. I will not go in to save my life. He had discernment, which is what we need, and he prayed. Verse 14. O my God, he said, think upon thou Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works. You got somebody gossiping about you? Talk about them too, but do it on your knees to God. We used to sing, you can talk about me all that you please, I'll talk about you down on my knees. Tell God about it. Oh, you go out to somebody and say, well, I'm only telling you this so you can pray for him. But do you know what she said? You know what she did? I'm just telling you so you can pray about it. Talk to the Lord. Now, the victory. So the wall was finished. In the 25th day of the month of Elu, in the 52 days, it came to pass that when our enemies heard thereof, they and all the heathen, that they saw the things that were, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that the work was wrought of God. Oh, I love that. Victory. The work was wrought of God. So we see the wall completed. The enemies cast down. Notice how God did it. But God did it through one man. His name was Nehemiah. God's desire is to use you. Is your life clean? Is it available? Is it at His disposal? God's heart is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, He's not calling every one of us to be evangelists and go out on the corner and preach, but He wants to use us in some way to pray, to give, to support, to go, to do something. For the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is what the world needs. It doesn't need communism. It doesn't need oil. Doesn't need politics. We don't need more weapons. We don't need more educational programs. What we need is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can change the heart. We've got education, we've got money, we've got everything, and man is still killing man. The only thing that's going to stop man killing man is man's heart being changed by Jesus Christ. And guess who God wants to use? You. God wants to use you. So the wall was complete. Do you know it had been over 100 years, the wall had not been built, and through Nehemiah, God built it in 52 days. 100 years that wall set, and now in 52 days. You know, the critics of the Bible actually say here, this couldn't happen. There are critics of the Bible that will point to this and say, there's no way these feeble Jews could build this wall in 52 days. Well, they don't read the end of verse 16, the work was wrought of God. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But God wants to use you and I. God wants to work through us. There's walls broken down in our lives. There's walls broken down in our homes. They're in our families, in our marriages, in our children's lives, in the church, in society. There are walls broken down all around us. God wants to use us. Someone said in a poem, "My soul be on guard. 10,000 foes arise. The host of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies. Oh, watch and fight and pray. The battle ne'er give o'er. Renew it boldly every day and help divine implore. Ne'er think the victory won, nor lay thy armor down. The work of faith will not be done till thou obtain a crown." Let's pray.